eventful morning to start the day. I'm never usually apprehensive to get up and speak in front of people, in front of a crowd. What I'm apprehensive about is what I'm about to say, because I never feel like I can give it the time that it deserves. But this morning, I'm a man of detail, given the work that I do. I'm getting dressed, and Kathy says to me, "Why do you have two different color shoes on?" So I started the day by putting a brown shoe on my left foot, a black shoe on my right foot. At 9 o'clock, I went to hit the print button on my computer, and my computer died. So at 9 o'clock, I'm frantically trying to get the thing to work. I'm turning it on and off, and I'm thinking, I'm going to stand up here. And I'm not only am I apprehensive about what I'm going to say, I have absolutely no notes. So anyway, that was the start of the day. Hopefully it'll get somewhat better. I'm glad Pastor Sisma said what he said, because I wanted to give a disclaimer at the start that I didn't go to him and say, "Oh, I have this great topic and I'd really love to teach adult Sunday school. Please let me do it." That isn't the case. So, as a matter of fact, it would be nice. I'll get to that in a second. I want to start first by saying that there's some filters that I want to go through, and I'm glad a brother, Pastor Chancey's here this morning, because I know we think along the same lines with some of the things we're going to say, and I know he'll be a great help to me as I get started. But there are some filters that, as I take us through, I want us to have as a basis. And the first one would be that if you look at Proverbs, we're going to be in Proverbs quite a bit today. I'd say almost exclusively. And I want to go to Proverbs, I think, 29:14 to start. Of course, that's not the right verse. Well, I know it by heart anyway. The verse is without a vision, the people perish. A vision. And of course, with the scriptures, for the purposes of what I'm going to deal with, there's always a primary purpose to every verse. Verse 18, thank you. Where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained, perish in some texts, but happy is he who keeps the law. I went to Charles Bridges to look at the primary meaning of this, and he said, "For when there is none that can edify and exhort and comfort the people by the word of God, they must needs perish. They become captives to Satan. Their heart is bound up. Their eyes are shut up. They can see nothing. Their ears are stopped up. They can hear nothing. They are carried away as a prey into hell because they have no knowledge of God." Now, there's the primary meaning of that verse. I'll give you an example, the secondary meaning of what I want to get into. The Bible also says, do not steal. And there's a list of things why you shouldn't steal. Do not steal, do not lie, do not commit adultery. What's the end result, the primary meaning, what's the end result of those people? They will not enter the kingdom of God. Well, what's the secondary or a second reason why you shouldn't steal in terms of practical living? Well, you'll end up in jail. And in the sense, that's where I want to come when I look at the verses that we're going to look at today. I'm not looking at necessarily at the primary meaning, because we don't have time for that, but which is the most important meaning, by the way. So that's the first filter I want to go through, is that we need to have a vision, and we'll get into it a little bit more in a minute. The second, likewise, is wise counsel. And there's lots of verses that we could use by wise counsel, a king engages in war. Okay, so we'll look at that. That's another filter. The third filter is the proverb that says, it's 14:23. If you want to turn there real quick, Proverbs 14:23, which says, "In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Bridges also said this. He said, "It's a contrast between lawful, well-directed labor and empty talk." empty talk. And that's one of the things I want to talk about. And then the fourth filter is that the scripture that says, whatever you do, do it with all your might. So there are filters that everything else I say, I want you to kind of go through those. Now, as I said, I kid people. Well, also, I used to watch Magnum P.I., and if you ever watched Magnum P.I., he would always talk about in his book, you know, chapter 2-1, following a suspect or tailing someone. I do the same thing. In fact, when I'm talking to new homeowners, they'll ask me hundreds of questions, literally in the time I'm in a house. And many of you have called me on the phone and asked me questions. And I always kid them and say, well, in my second chapter on, you know, preparation, maintenance of a wall, I blah, 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 I say this. And so that's what I'm here. This thing is, as Pastor Seitzman said, it kind of came about as I've kidded about writing a book. And that's what this is. The only problem is this is the first draft, and it's a rough draft. It's not the completed thing. And secondly, if you look at my sons, which this is directed at, and your sons, and if there's any failure in your observations about what I'm about to do, the failure is mine, not theirs. To a large degree. It's interesting. In 19 years of marriage, there's been probably that many times I've sat down and had dinner with my family for a solid week. So you can see why I say if the failure is mine. This past week, however, it's one of those times. I was home every single night. I was talking to Joe a couple weeks ago, and he could relate to me when I told him that so many things fall through the cracks because I'm not there. And I was there this week, and I saw the things that have been falling through the cracks. So, one last little thing here is that if you turn to Proverbs 24 for a second, and these are all still preliminary thoughts here. Proverbs 24:30. There are observations that we can make when it comes to the things I want to talk about, and that's why I said what I said. If you observe that my field is such, it's because I haven't been at my post as I should have been. Now, much of what I want to say has to, you know, it can be applied to athletics, but I don't think that that's necessarily the primary or necessarily the only effort. It's really a desire to motivate my sons to excellence, to do something noble. I happened to pick up John Ashcroft, and he had a chapter in there about noble-minded things, and he talked about his father never pressuring him to do things. And he gave the example that when he went off to college, John said, my dad never pressured me to get A's, B's, or C's. What he was more concerned about is whether I cared about whether I got A's, B's, or C's. And as fathers, you can relate to that. It's not so much, in some sense, the behavior of our children that concerns us. It's, do they care about their behavior? That's really the important, because caring about it addresses the heart. And that's what we're really after. Because if we can get the heart of our children, in terms of their character, to adhere to subscribe to be governed by the Word of God, then that's what we're after. I have some general assumptions about setting a goal, which is kind of where I'm really coming from. And what, does anybody have any questions, just preliminarily? And if you do, please raise your hand. If I say something, that sparks a thought in you as a father or parent or a young person, raise your hand, help me out. All right. My first general assumption is that everyone has a gift. Yes.
I appreciate your sharing your personal failures. I just want the folks that are listening to know that you're a painter, and that a painter keeps sometimes complicated and long hours. And I realize that. I appreciate your struggle with schedule, but I think that folks who may be visiting may need to know that as a matter of.
And I'm glad to say that along those lines that I've undertaken a new relationship, and hopefully that isn't why I got to be home all every night this week, but I have, and I shouldn't have to work quite as many hours, so I'm encouraged by that. My first general assumption is everyone is gifted. I really believe that, and I don't mean athletically necessarily, although that might be it. My second one is that as a parent, if it's not apparent what that gift is, that it's up to us as parents to be able to recognize and know our children to such a degree that we can steer them in the right direction toward whatever leaning that they have. Have you found that to be true as parents? Have you seen that maybe it's musically? Maybe it is athletically. Maybe it's academically. Whatever that is, whatever an interest is, whatever captivates them other than games and TV and things like that, something noble-minded, something that they can strive toward excellence in. I think it's incumbent upon us as parents to do that. And my third general assumption is there's always a need for wise counsel and guidance. And again, I want to just jump over a page here and read a couple of verses that show that. 20:18 of Proverbs, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. Then there's 24:3, which says, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. So there's the need for wise counsel and guidance. For example, we could set a goal. In fact, I wrote down, and I didn't put in my notes, to have a dream could be a goal, but I don't think necessarily a goal equals a dream, because we could go back to that mere talk. Sometimes it's just mere talk. I would also say that what motivates me so much, and Pastor Chancy and I were talking about it this week a little bit, what motivates me so much is that whatever I'm talking about, I had none of that, none of it. And most of the things I do is in a reaction to the way I was raised. Not, you know, my parents cared about me, but, you know, I just kind of did what was easy to do. And I think when it comes to a goal, that if by observation again, going back to observing, I see a lot of kids, even my kids' friends, who are relatively aimless. Yeah, they're going to school, but in terms of they're just getting through the day so they can go play with their friends after school. Or they're just getting through the week so they can go play with their friends on the weekend. And they're going in a direction, but it's not focused. It's not a focused direction. And to me, and which is the way I kind of went through life, never focused, never, I was unrestrained, I was not having a vision, I was perishing as I went along. Yeah, I was there, and you know, I might have been a halfway decent kid, but I was going nowhere. And that bothers me. That's always bothered me, that you know, you're never going to achieve anything if you don't know what you're shooting at, for example. And so I see all these kids today. They're going to high school, or they're going to college. You know, you ask the college student, well, what's your major? Well, I don't know. I'll get there, and maybe I'll figure it out. Oh, man. We've talked about that in other classes. If you get to that point, you're in real trouble. I was there. I was naive enough to think that after I became a Christian, I'd go off to the Christian college, and I'd get my degree, and I'd have a wonderful life, and I'd make wonderful money, and wouldn't that be fine? Well, that's a naive assumption to make. I didn't really have a goal. I had, in fact, my major is sociology. It's real marketable out there. You business owners, I bet you really want a soc major. Now, I also was a Bible major, and that was profitable to me, as I've filtered all the teaching that I've gotten over the years in whatever church it is through that nice foundation of a Bible degree as well. So anyway, it's a reaction. Another general assumption would be allow that goal to produce a dream. There's a proverb that says, a worker's appetite works for him, for it urges his mind. You know, I can have all the goals and expectations for my children, but if they can't internalize that, if they don't make it their own, again, back to the heart. I mean, I can pressure them and pressure them and pressure them. And by the way, that's kind of my nature, to do that to my sons, to pressure them. I was at a banquet, and we were talking about one of my sons, and I said, well, you know, he hasn't quite lived up to my expectations yet, but my boot is right upside his backside, and I'm there to help him along the way. And he looked at me like I was from outer space. And maybe I am. And maybe I'll have to modify that. And maybe some of you that have your children that have succeeded and gone on, I have moderated that view some. But I remember listening to Rush Limbaugh, one of the first years that he was on the radio, and he made the statement that very few people have the self-discipline within themselves to be able to achieve their highest good. What they need is external forces coming to bear upon them to move them in a direction whereby they can exercise their gifts and abilities to the highest potential. I believe that. I agree with that. And so I'm maybe a little bit more. That's why I read John Ashcroft. His dad, in fact, talking about the need for wise counsel and guidance, Jake is under the tutelage, roughly speaking, of an Olympic athlete right now, which I find to be a great boon from God. I mean, here he is in Holland, and there's an Olympic runner here who qualified for the mile in the Olympics with a very good time, ran in the Olympics, and Jake, by God's grace and by God's kindness, in my viewpoint, has been brought into the sphere of this man, and he's coming to bear and helping Jake along. And I just thank God for that immensely. So, creating that desire, that goal, helping them to see as a parent that they have an ability here, trying to put opportunities before them to see what it's like. I think back as a kid, and you know, I had gifts and abilities, but no one ever dangled the carrot out there. It was always fuzzy, and I didn't see it, but nobody dangled it, told me what the opportunities were out there at the end of the run. To motivate me, to urge my appetites on, I kind of come in from the backside now. Yeah, I'm urged on, all right. They're all sitting in that row right there. That's why I get up every morning and go out to work. That's why you do. That's why whatever you do, that's what urges you on. Because it's that important. And the last assumption before I get into some things that I think are very important is, again, that in all labor there is profit. You know, it's one of those principles. That's that secondary principle. If my children will tell you, I preach work. Work, work, work. Work, work, work. You'll accomplish nothing without work. Nothing. There's not a thing you can do. And again, I speak that because it's from my own weaknesses. You know, as a coach, you asked me what I would like. Do I want the kid over here that's got all the talent in the world and no work ethic? I don't want that kid. Don't want him on my team at all. Give me the kid that's got a work ethic and a little ability, and in the long run, will succeed. This guy's not going to make it. He's just not going to make it. So those are just some preliminary general assumptions. Now I have three considerations for, Joe.
You just sparked in my mind that Ted Tripp did series, or he's got that book, Struck Out to Do the Child Part, and he did a series at a family conference I was at. He talked a lot about holding out the glory of God for our children and putting it in front of them. And, you know, I think our nature as parents, our nature as people, is to point out sins and weaknesses and to focus on the negative of punishing our children or disciplining our children for what they do wrong. And he talked a lot about, I mean, Ted Tripp definitely endorses spanking and pointing out sin, but he talked a lot about holding out the glory of God and talking to children about not what they are or what they've done wrong, so much more than talking to them about what God is calling them to be. You know, if your child sins, if your child is young and they sin, or you're old and they sin, and you sit down and have a conversation with them, he talked about how we need to know the scriptures and hold them out for our children to say, this is what God wants you to be. Do you see what you're missing? Do you see what God's calling you to be? And how happy you would be had you chosen the glory of God rather than chosen your sin? And, you know, and it's like what you're saying, talking about setting goals for them, motivating them, getting at their heart, and giving them that desire, that internal desire, to be what God wants them to be, rather than always focusing on, you know, this is what you are, your sin, you know, God's going to send you to hell and punish you for your sin, unless you repent, believe on Christ, those things are good, but you talk about that holding out the glory of God for your children.
Right, and I think that in my book, in this chapter, it's that goal, what it produces in our kids, where it's because it gives you such focus when you're going after something specific. You know, they're short-term, they're long-term goals, but it gives a focus. And when you screw up along the way, that doesn't become the focus. Because, like you say, I think sometimes I'm guilty of it too. I don't know if you are. When my children sin, I mean, I'm all over them. Just all over them. And that becomes the focus. I would say in the last week or so that I've tried a different approach. In fact, Mr. Renick and I had a conversation last Sunday night. And where I'm going to go from here, we talked about one of my sons who had done something inappropriate. But I will say this. Where we're going to go from here, that particular son has more of what we're going to talk about now than any of them. So, three considerations for achieving a goal. I want to go back to it just for a second. Because I think that I haven't done a good job of, you know, maybe convincing you the need for a goal. I mean, I just think it's so important. And if you consider, you know, the sluggard, consider the other side of the coin. Consider those. In fact, I meant to bring it a couple weeks ago in the paper. I opened up the sports page, and it just because it was there. And it was talking about some West Ottawa girl, I think she played volleyball, who was cut in the seventh grade, and now she's got a scholarship to go to college and play volleyball. I mean, I want to put that into my book. You know, those people, you know, there's other stories out there. Michael Jordan, he was cut from his junior high basketball team. Some people consider him to be the best basketball player that's ever played. I mean, there's story upon story upon story of that you know, maybe in a set in a right way that you can get that child to buy into a dream or a goal, because that's the starting point. Now, where I want to go from here, you know, you can have that goal, but my first consideration is that it's all about character. It's all about character. And I call that fuel in the tank. Now, again, I'm reacting against my own experience. So, when I needed character, when I needed fuel in the tank when I was young, there was none there. Absolutely none. That's why I think it's all about character. There was none there. And as we go through some of these things, I hope that our young people and us as fathers can see that that's it. It's all about character. And I just draw on a couple of things out of this, just to, you know, we could spend time on each of these characters, but I want to go through about 10 of them quickly and discuss them. The first one is self-discipline. Again, and I think it's real apparent that when I say it's fuel in the tank, so you come up against some difficulty or some choice that has to be made in achieving that goal. If you don't have any self-discipline, when it comes to start the engine toward going toward that goal and there's no self-discipline there, you're done. You're done right from the start. There has to be self-discipline. Without that, you're nowhere. And most of these are not mine, so, and I won't give a reference to it, but he said, self-discipline, and by the way, at the beginning of all his characteristics, he's got a little chapter, a little paragraph or two, and some of them are very good. You'll see as I read a couple of them. He says, self-discipline lies at the heart of the task of successful everyday behavior, whether it's controlling our tempers, our appetites, or our inclinations. A lot of the times, our inclinations, so if you're here, we're thinking about a goal, our inclinations necessarily might not be always focused in that direction. We might have two choices, and we need to make the right choice. And without self-discipline, sometimes we won't make the right choice. Like I said, we could spend a lot of time on each of these and show how important they are. The second one would be perseverance. It's all about character. Perseverance. His comment was actually a comment from Teddy Roosevelt, who wrote, by the way, a lot of letters to his sons that had to do with a lot of this stuff. And he said, it's like riding a tiger. A man has to keep on riding or be swallowed. So just hang on. It's that idea, hanging on. You got a goal out there? Hang on, because there's going to be trouble. Hang on. Hang on. Responsibility. He said, responsible persons are mature people who have taken charge of themselves and their conduct, who own their own actions and answer for them. Okay? That would maybe address the issue of falling short of your keeping that focus. Okay, I did this. I did it. I did it. I didn't do it right. I messed up. Let's refocus. Take responsibility. Work. I'm going to read this one because a couple of these in here because I took too long to type.
Fine. I don't know if everyone saw it. Bill Bennett's Book of Virtues.
Yes. Did everybody see that? And I didn't really grab any of the stories out of here. And I'm sure there's fine ones. I can remember a couple of them. Here we go. He says, work is applied effort. It is whatever we put ourselves into. whatever we expend our energy on for the sake of accomplishing or achieving something. So that work ethic, again, in all labor there's profit. If you don't have the character of having a work ethic, again, when it comes time to focusing on that goal, without that work ethic, you don't stand a chance. Some of my sons, I've been able to. If there's anything I've accomplished in the last 19 years since I've been married, is I do have a work ethic now. I didn't used to have one. In fact, I worked at Amway when I was going to college, and I kind of had a work ethic. So I quit for whatever reason. I was working third shift, going to school during the day, working third shift at night. So I went to the foreman. I said, "Well, this is my last day." And he said, "Well, John, you were a good worker when you showed up." And so that tells you a lot, doesn't it? When I was there, I was there, but I wasn't there all the time. And so maybe it would go back to the responsibility character that I didn't have. Another characteristic. So if you're thinking about young people, if you're thinking about setting goals, here, we're going through the list of fuel that you put in your tank to achieve the goal: self-discipline, responsibility, work, diligence. It's somewhat like self-discipline. Persevering and painstaking effort. Persevering and painstaking effort. Long, steady application. That's diligence. Are you diligent? Are you going about it with diligence? And character is exercised, it's honed, it's practiced best without people looking. I remember when I first started to learn a work ethic, and I was old, by the way, is that I would tell myself in my self-talk that no one's watching here, no one will see this but God and I, but this is going to produce, character and a work ethic in me, and I'll do this because it's the right thing to do. I'll work hard at this when no one else is going to know I did it or went to this effort. But it was producing in me that work ethic. And again, in a minute here, I want to go to 2 Peter 2:1. And there's a list there, too, that I want to go through. And at the end of that list, it says, if you practice these things, you'll be neither useless or unfruitful. And in terms of goal setting, if you don't practice this list, if it's not in the forefront of your thinking, or if you do, let's put it, say it from the positive standpoint, you will be useful and fruitful, and this character will help you achieve that goal. Pastor Chansky.
3 decades ago, I was young, I don't know how young I was, I saw an interview with Bruce Jenner, who had won the gold medal in decathlon, which are 10 separate events in the Olympics. And during the interview, he was draped in his gold medal. And I thought to myself, wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to accomplish that kind of goal and to be recognized world round for excellent achievement? But in the interview, he talked about how for years he had to wake up at 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and he had to trample down his emotions and his feelings and his desires for pleasure. Bruce Jenner was not, by any stretch of the imagination, the best athlete.
No.
Right. But what made him what he was that self-denial, that diligence, that discipline, that putting down one's immediate gratification to accomplish something long-term. And so many of us can sit and long for, even set a goal for, being draped with a gold medal in some area. But it's in the trenches of every day at 4:30 in the morning, are we willing to pay the price?
Exactly. And my three considerations are character, cost, and commitment. Those are the three C's to my goal achieving. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I know a lot of young people. You ask them what they want to be. Well, I want to be I'll just pick. I want to be an NFL player. You know, when they're 5 years old, that sounds cute. When they're 10 years old, it's still pretty cute. When they're 15, well, what are you doing? Well, you know, I throw the football around. That's not going to get it done. That's not going to get it done. It's like Pastor Chancey said. It's at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's after school. It's in, even in your thinking. Am I working? Am I working? Am I in shape? In fact, forgive me for using athletic analogies all the time. John Wooden, for example. Some people think he's the greatest basketball coach in college. Won 11 national championships. He was also an All-American at the University of Purdue as a player. But again, he was not, in his own estimation of himself, he was not the best athlete. But he said, I was determined that I would be in the best condition. See, that was his fuel in the tank. That gave him even the opportunity. He worked so hard at it. Dave?
Just some thoughts that at least have helped me and things that I want to share with my own children. A vision for their lives. And it comes from the Puritan book, Valley of Vision, the collection of prayers.
Very good.
And at least at this point in my Christian pilgrimage, my thinking is that a lot of goals are for self-glorification. And the writer of the one prayer, Puritan, said, keep me from the delusion of thinking that I'll have a great name in this life or in the life to come. He said, my grand purpose for why I was created was to glorify God and to do as much good for other people as I can.
Right.
And, you know, I think of an example from Grand Rapids that really struck me. Pastor Nichols, before he was a pastor, he was an engineer. But his motivation was to become an expert in fertilizers to help feed the world's population. He wanted to do as much good as he could. And I thought, that is really a noble thing. And I think that's one of the motivators. You want to be diligent. It's when you have that kind of vision, I want to do as much good for people as I can in this life. It's not about me.
Right.
It's about helping others and glorifying God.
Yeah, boy, that, you know, I've thought about this many times and for a long time, too. Because, and I agree with everything you just said. So, don't, what I'm about to say now, it's not to undermine what you just said. But there's a flip side to that. Because I'll go back to the, in all labor there's profit. It's like the law of gravity. I'll also go to the story of David when he was about to fight Goliath. And wouldn't you think that, and in the story there is, you've challenged the God of Israel. But before we get to that point, if you read the account, David says, in effect, what's in it for the man that does it? What's in it for me? So, yes, I agree with you. But there's the other side of that. What's in it for me? And was David chastised for that kind of thinking? Not a bit. Not a bit. So, yes, there's a balance there. In fact, you know, when you're talking about setting a goal, one of the chapters would be, there's a time for everything. There's a time to work on that goal, and there's a time to take the reins off and say, but if you're focused on that goal, it's easy to do that. Now I'm focused, this is the time I'm work. This is the time where I gotta, but if you don't have time for everything, you have time for nothing. I mean, you're just not focused enough. So, yeah, I agree with that, Dave. I do. But from a practical standpoint, in terms of, I can't necessarily think that I want to glorify God in everything I do. I want to be diligent. I want to have all those godly, proper motivations. But then there's also that side that says, what's in it for me? From a legitimate perspective. Can you help me out, Pastor Chansky?
Well, I was just going to follow up on my comment. I talked about draped in excellence and a goal to be draped in excellence. And I believe that that is what men should drive to. Ultimately, the gold medal is well done, good and faithful servant.
Exactly.
And that's what's in it for me. And that's what's in it for you. And we want our sons and our daughters to be able to say that. I was sitting and hear these kids wondering, I'm sure wondering, what does my daddy do and is it even relevant? And to underscore to them, your dad is a hero. Your dad has spent his life for the cause of the Lord Jesus. He's denied himself of so many delightful things in the Western world. And he's fighting in the trenches. And he is a man of highest esteem. And people throughout the world, you need to know this, respect your dad. And look upon him. You know, you think of the proverb. A great name is more desirable than the riches. To be esteemed is better than silver and gold.
Right.
And so that's the kind of excellence. I mean, I'm right in there with Dave. It's the glory of God that we are trying to seek, but we are to seek it with all. Colossians 3:23. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, as not as for men, but as for the Lord.
Right.
We have to do it because there could be this attitude. Well, if my kids are saved, that's all I care about. Well, yes, we want them to be saved, but if they're five talent men, we want them fully invested for the glory of God.
And again, it would go back to some of that stuff.
I got two talents or three talents or five talents. I want to use them as best I can. I don't want any of my children to have a cocky attitude that says, "Aren't I great?" That's the furthest from what I want. What I do want them to have, though, is such a striving for excellence in whatever field it might be, because not all my sons are athletically gifted, by the way. They have other gifts, and I need to push them there, and they need to see that just because it's not, you might not be on the stage as an athlete or an entertainer or whatever. There are many things like Tom Compare, is that how you say his name, that you want, if their gifts are in that area, you want to push them with all your might. You want to dangle that goal out there. You want to motivate them as best you can for those kinds of things as well, whatever area that might be. But because you want them to have a good name, it's better than, I don't want to say that, you know, it's better than being a painter that paints walls for a living. You know, that, I do it as unto the Lord. I do it with all my might. I try to do the very best I can. Those things all still come into play, but it's not very noble-minded. It's not very excellent, and I'm not trying necessarily. You know, when I was a kid, I was like that. I wanted to have center. You know, I know what it's like to go out onto the basketball court and hope everybody's looking at you, or know everybody's looking at you because of what you do. I've been there, done that, and that got me nowhere, because that was all surface stuff. There was no character there. I was just doing it for show. So I understand that aspect of it, but that's not where I'm after when I'm talking about striving for a goal and achieving excellence and working hard. I mean, that's not where I want to go. And that's, as a Christian man, you can't think like that. I mean, that flies in the face of so many scriptures. And anyway, Pastor Seesbaugh.
Regarding motivation, Jesus says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So the reward is integral, but the other flip side, as you mentioned, John, is the whole element of irony, that there is reward in the loss of self. And I think of John the Baptist, speaking of Christ, he says, "He must increase and I must decrease." And yet Christ says of John the Baptist, "There is no one born of woman greater than John the Baptist." And then my last comment is, I think it's wonderful that we have these esteemed men, great heroes, David, Tom Compere, but we always have to keep in mind that the man who labors in secret, whether as a painter or a postman or a Highland driver, is just as much in many ways a hero
is the guy who's lauded by the whole church.
Amen.
And I think sometimes we lose sight of that because we like to praise the Al Martins and the Charles Spurgeons, and in many ways they are worthy of praise. But let us not forget that there are in heaven, these men may take 1,500th seat next to some guy who just labored as a janitor in some high school somewhere.
And I agree with that too. In fact, there's a story in here. Pastor Chancey and I have talked about it. It's only a dad. Only a dad. Do you remember where that was? Yeah, okay, just a second. Let's see if I can. Yeah, he was on WJR. You know, when I was in 1965, we moved to that side of the state, and at noontime, Edgar Guest was on the radio for like 5 minutes, and he'd give these wise and wonderful. Here, wait a second. I should have got these out to begin with, because then I'd look more of the part. There we go. Oh my goodness, I can see Edgar Guest. Here we go. 220. Yes, go ahead.
I think what you do is very noble-minded. I think what Pastor Cheekson said, I mean, the guy who wants to make fertilizer so that he can feed the world has to have one in his house. You know, there has to be tires on the truck. That's there for fertilizer to be hauled. I mean, all these things work together. But Pastor Cheekson said something, and there's a verse. You know, Proverbs 22:1 is a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. But Proverbs 22:4 says, "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." So it's like that: the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You know, across my page it says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Seek for your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone." For it makes wings for itself and flies away. And it's like, you know, if you're seeking humility, then you receive honor. If you're seeking honor through humility, it makes wings for itself and flies away because everyone knows you're just a fool. You know? I mean, it'll come off. Pride goes before the fall. So I just want to make that point.
I'm out of time here. Well, I'll read this real quick. It's a great story, if you've never heard it before. Yeah, okay. Only a dad with a tired face, coming home from the daily race, bringing little of gold or fame to show how well he has played the game, but glad in his heart that his own rejoice to see him come and to hear his voice. Hard to read this. Only yeah, maybe you should. Only a dad with a brood of four, one of 10 million men or more, plodding along in the daily strife, bearing the whips and scorns of life, with never a whimper of pain or hate, for the sake of those who at home await. Only a dad, neither rich nor proud, merely one of the surging crowd, toiling, striving from day to day, facing whatever may come his way, silent whenever the harsh condemn, and bearing it all for the love of them. Only a dad, but he gives his all to smooth the way for his children small, doing with courage stern and grim, the deeds that his father did for him. This is the line that I penned for him. And here's the gist of the whole thing. Only a dad, but the best of men. So there you have it. In terms of, you know, what kind of glory you're going to get in this life. But you're striving hard. And maybe that's your lot, young person. Maybe that's it. Maybe you're only going to be a dad. That's how I view myself right now. I'm only a dad. Excuse me?
I have a question.
Yes.
I don't have children, but I plan on having children. And one of my biggest fears is not being able to identify the talents of my children. And when it comes to establishing goals and equipping them to pursue what it is that the Lord has in store for them, how do I distinguish what it is that I have in store for them versus what the Lord has in store for them?
Right. Well, I'll give you an example. I have six sons, and I'm an athletic-minded person. But I have sons that aren't necessarily athletically gifted. And I can push and prod and kick all I want to get him to be an excellent athlete. It's just not going to happen. That on the one hand. On the other hand, I think it's pretty easy to see the gifts in your children. I really do. Any parent disagree with me? That you can see that they have a special talent maybe for music or for... They have a bright mind. They're great with figures. They have a bright mind. They're inquisitive about the earth and how it's made and how it functions. And so if that's my child, I'm going to shove him and put interesting, not boring, interesting things in front of them to maybe get that dream, that going in them, whether it be worms in the ground and that we can't live without worms. There wasn't worms, we'd all die because they aerate the ground and it causes things to grow. Things like that. I'd be interested to talk to Brian and ask him how he got to where he got to and where was his parents along the way and what kind of, did he have a goal? He has a PhD down here. Did he have a goal? Did he strive to that goal? Was he focused? And so the observations in the scriptures observed the sluggard. My encouragement to the young people would be to observe the successful. So I don't think it's that hard. I really don't. By the time they're 8 or 9 or 10, by interacting with them, spending time with them, I think you see pretty much that they have a certain gift or ability or a certain desire to have a gift and ability, because sometimes it needs cultivating. It needs watering to bring it about. And, you can shift along the way. But what I wanted to say, without character, that's why I like to get back to character, without the heart being changed and having the character to be able to fulfill a goal, it's all dust in the wind. I mean, have all the goals you want, but if you don't have any character, you're just never going to succeed. So I got two real quick, because we're going to go over time. And
I was about to say, if you've got character, you can take that anywhere.
That's exactly right. That's really at the bottom of the day. I was going to get to that. If you have character and you're striving for a goal, and you don't make that goal, believe me. That character, that striving, that failure will pay dividends down the road. Mm-hmm. You might not succeed in that certain area, but failure will have its effect. Mm-hmm. If you have character, it will produce in you all that you need to have. Mm-hmm. And you'll try again, because you have character. You'll get up, dust yourself off,
and go down a different road. Ray.
What do you think about it? What you read about dad, I think it's a very honorable, noble, and it's a great responsibility of dad. We want us, before we depart, to remember we're a team with our wives. And I know I would have blown it. Not that I have blown it already, without having the eyes of my wife, the listening ears of my wife, to be able to fill me in. So I'll face it. Those long hours, I spend more time at work than I do at home.
Right.
My eyes and ears are through my wife as well. That lady who doesn't mind, nudging me before I start snoring and say, have you thought about what Matt's been doing? What Blake's doing? Well, I thought it was one thing. Well, what knows me? Well, maybe this thing needs to be worked on. So you ladies, there's a gentleman upstairs that said something. I think two things. One, my wife. And another, Christ said to the disciples when he goes to the city, I'll tell you what to say. Don't worry about what they say. We take it one day at a time. Thank God for it in the morning, in the evening. Use our wives and all the counsel that's around us. And the Lord may save them despite us. Right. He may get them to where He wants them to be with us, I hope, through our responsibilities, but even despite us, wrong.
Yeah, I've found that to be true, too. Because at the end of the day, sometimes I come home and I'm just so tired, I'm out of gas. And my energy level's gone. And, you know, my wife said something to me and I have to address it. And I'd like to take, I've already gone 4 minutes after, but I just want to say the cost factor. You know, there's where wise guidance comes in again, because there's a cost to trying to achieve anything. There's a cost to, and you got to know the cost. You got to know the cost, because you can say, I want to be this, but if you're not paying the cost, you're not paying it, you're never going to get there. So you got to count the cost. And the last one is commitment. You don't commit to that. You don't sign the pledge. You don't sign on the bottom line. This is it. And be held accountable. There's got to be that accountability there, whether with your wise counselors, whether there's a lot more that I wanted to say. But even at the end of the day, Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. You can do all the right things, but it's the Lord who grants the victory. On the other hand of that, there was a statement by one of our southern gentlemen that said, trust in God, but keep your powder dry. There's one last thought, but I better stop. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for this Lord's Day. We thank you for bringing us here. We thank you that it's the Word of God that is our vision, that governs our lives, that guides our souls, that gives us every motivation for doing noble, excellent things. First, with a view to bringing glory to our Lord and Savior, and primarily, and secondly, to have the well-being and the satisfaction of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask that, even in a small way, if this morning sparked anything, that it would spark us to pursue those things which are noble-minded and excellent. Now we ask that you'd be with our pastor in the coming hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.